Be willing to grab your Bible with me and turn to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10 this morning. Thank you, Brother Austin. Okay, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, once you have it, if you'd be willing to stand with me this morning. And in lieu of some of those discussions that we've been having, and this has been on my heart for a period of weeks now, and I just wanted to sit down and allow the Holy Ghost of God to speak to me through it, and I would lay my thoughts on paper, but much of a reiteration of what we've been hearing in our midst over the last couple of weeks. Amen. Mark chapter 10, if you look with me, beginning in verse 17. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, the Bible says, "When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running." Please take note of that word. He's not walking. He's not casually just kind of making his way. He sees Jesus Christ, and the Bible says he's running to him. And kneeled to him and asked him, he said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This is something very important to this individual. He's concerned, obviously. And he's showing it just in his activities, running to him. He kneels before him and he says, "Master, you're the one with the answers. You're the one who has before me the answers to that which I need." And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying. And watch this. Went away how? For he had great possessions. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Disciples were astonished at his words, because Jesus answereth again, saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord God, and obviously one of the very important times of our church service, Lord, and that is the preaching of your word. And Lord God, not of its essence and importance, Lord God, because of who stands here preaching, but Lord God, because of the word that is being preached. Because, Lord God, of the living words of an almighty God, a living God, who allows that spirit that dwells within us, Lord God, to take those words and to challenge us, Lord, to grow us, to set before us, Lord God, goals. Not just precepts, Lord God, but perception. Father, things that we can reach toward. Father, I am not all the man I need to be. And Lord, not one of us in the room are. But Lord God, the question at hand that you are so interested in is, are we striving and making progress toward reaching that mark? Lord God, sanctification will come in its purest form one day. But Lord God, until I get there, I need to be on the journey, Lord God, of facilitating that and growing that, Lord God. Father, tomorrow I ought to be a better Christian for thee than I am today. And Lord God, the following day I ought to be a better Christian that day than I was the day before. Father, I know that is the purpose. Lord God, that is the potential. But Heavenly Father, as we do so and we walk through those strides, Lord, we still deal with this flesh. And Father, we just ask this morning for your Spirit to be ever so teaching. Lord, compassionate with us. And Lord, we know your understanding. Lord God, understanding doesn't give an excuse for disobedience. Lord God, we know that your understanding realizes the fallibility of us as man. And Father, in that compassion, in that patience, Lord, nurture us this morning in your word, by thy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God's conviction is an amazing thing. It's something that I don't imagine we would be able to properly articulate with words in any way, shape, or form. We can try. We can do our best to express what that conviction of the Holy Ghost and its purpose and intent is, but it's so difficult for us to actually and properly place upon verbiage that would give it the excellence and reverence that it deserves. The Holy Spirit of God and his conviction is an amazing thing. You're becoming who you are. You are who you've become because of the Holy Spirit of God that speaks to you through that heart. Many times when that conviction comes, however, it's not necessarily a pleasant experience for us because it challenges us to make a change or alter in some way what we're doing as to achieve a more noble goal. We've all heard of Murphy's Law, yes? Which, you know, lends me an interest to who is Murphy anyway? I mean, we've been repeating his law for years and years, but who is he? Okay? That's for another day, amen? Back to my point. But there's also a thing few have heard of called Comfort Law. I don't know if you've ever heard of Comfort's Law or not, but and I don't know who Comfort is either, but apparently he has laws. But I found it very interesting and applicable to what we're going to speak of today concerning Comfort's Law. And his law reads this: nothing is ever done until everyone is convinced that it ought to be done and has been convinced for so long that it is now time to do something else. I hear the silence. It's deafening. Let me repeat it. Nothing is ever done until everyone is convinced that it ought to be done and has been convinced so long that now the time has come for something else to be done. Procrastination on change. We're typical for it. We're used to it. Why is Comfort's Law so widely true? Because people generally do not like change. Isaac Newton's first law of motion is this: everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Did you get that? Everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. And how does one get to the point of that change? Well, usually it comes in a dramatic time when the reality sets in that, listen, what I'm doing isn't working. And hence then, first, the need for change needs to be recognized and then implemented. Now, either is actually easy. Not easy to make recognition, to admit what I'm doing isn't working. And I need to change so that what I am doing does begin to work. That's not an easy evaluation to come to. And yet even harder of it is when we do come to that recognition to implement certain things that will allow the change to take place. You see, because if I'm going to change a problem or alter something that is wrong, I must first acknowledge there's a problem, right? Now, this usually comes through much discussion and meditation. In other words, once there is a notion that there's something wrong or needs changed, we first begin to analyze and dissect what it is that is wrong, and then kind of meld into how one would go about changing it in the first place. Now, I want to go back to Isaac Newton's first law of motion for a moment. Everything continues in a state of rest We have a word for that. Many times it falls into a complacency. Everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. We have a tendency to not just become restful in things that have been the same for a while, but when the realization or the even the indication that things aren't working and something needs to change for it to work, we find ourselves in just that rest, a complacency that says, I'm not so sure I want to change. Maybe sometimes, even Brother Caleb, we want to change and we've been restful for so long, we don't understand how to get there. And friend, as we see in our scripture this morning, this wealthy man was faced with the very same problem. None different than when we are often faced with the very same problem as well. Because listen, our problem may not be how to get to heaven. Maybe you already have that settled. And our problem may not be wealth and riches standing in the way. Maybe you've never been blessed enough to have that problem, amen? In this particular young man, that was the issue, yes. But we have plenty of our own issues that we're unwilling to change about as well. And it is that catalyst that speaks the change and the forces impressed upon it, Mr. Isaac Newton, to do what? To change. And it is that that I would like to speak of for a few moments this morning in a message I've titled, Capturing the Catalyst Needed for Compelling Change. Capturing the catalyst needed for compelling change. Once a needed change is determined, how needful are the forces impressed upon it to actually bring about that change that is now acknowledged to be needed? It's one thing to acknowledge I have a problem. It's one thing to acknowledge that there's some areas I need to work or have work on. But it's another thing to do it. What is that catalyst that provokes us to now put action to the understanding of the knowledge? In other words, here's the problem. But now what am I going to do about it? And see, spiritually, we have a tendency to fall into that type of complacency. You knew sooner or later I was going to bring this back to spirituality, right? Spiritually, we struggle with this. Okay, we want to convince ourselves and pretend many times that we're okay, but we know deep down inside we're not. And we know what we're doing, we're losing some of that fire like that we've been speaking about, some of that energy, some of that compelling force, if you will, that we've been talking about for the last couple weeks. Amen? And we realize that what I'm doing right now isn't working. I'm losing some of that. But we're so complacent, if you will, in where we're at. And we've convinced ourselves that where we're at, we're doing okay, that we're not necessarily interested in implementing the change needed to get to where I'd like to be. And please listen to me. It is the doing something about it that most times seems to be the hardest for any of us to impress upon it. Sure, it's difficult to recognize the fact that we have an issue. But even when we are willing to recognize we have a problem or something that needs to be dealt with in a spiritual way, we still struggle with implementing it to bring forth the change. It reminds me of a story told of a man that was on the brink of a nervous breakdown. Knowing something was not right physically from the effects of the stress, he finally agreed to go to see his physician, to which this conversation ensued in the doctor's office. He said, "You, sir," said the doctor to the patient, "are in a terrible shape." He said, "You've got to do something about it." He said, "First, tell your wife to cook some nutritious meals. I can obviously see that you're eating a bunch of junk that you don't need to be eating." He said, "Let's start with some nutritious meals." He said, "Listen, you need to stop working like a dog." He said, "Work is good, but you know, there needs to be some time of rest as well." He says, "You're working yourself to a grave." He said, "Also, inform your wife that you're going to make a budget and she has to stick to it. Your financial stress is driving you insane. He says, and by the way, you might want to ask her to kind of keep the kids off your back so you can get a little bit of rest and relaxation as well. He said, sir, unless there are some changes like this that are in your life, he said, you'd probably be dead in a month. He said, you've got a serious issue you need to address. You're about ready for a breakdown. To which the man kind of sit back, being told what he probably already knew. He said, Doc, he said, this would sound more official coming from you. He said, my wife and I have had this discussion, but he says, it just doesn't seem to carry much weight. I try to share with her that I'm just at brink's end and I don't know which way to turn and it all seems so overwhelming. I've tried to share this with her, but it just doesn't seem to sink in. It'd have so much validity and velocity if it would come from you. Doc said, well, I'll see what I can do, sir. We said, understand, there needs to be change made. Your health is not going to hold up. When the fellow got home, his wife rushed to him in the doorway, tears streaming down her eyes and stuttering broken verbiage. She said, I talked with your doctor today. She said, oh, my soul, dear. She said, I can't believe it. You only have 30 days to live? You see, sometimes it takes a dramatic and drastic catalyst to initiate the force suppressed upon it for the changes that everyone knows needs to happen. The doctor obviously used the fear factor rather than the logic of it all. Why? For the impact of the change. Why? Because the change wasn't happening any other way. Amen? But the all-important question, what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? I've contemplated the scripture to bring this powerful truth to light, and hence we find ourselves relating to a story found in three of the four Gospels. A story that I've noted before that seems to be a favorite of the socialistic society of believers due to the fact that they totally miscategorize the lesson being taught. It's not a passage of scripture teaching that we ought to give to the poor. Although that practice does at times fit into our giving teachings of Christ, but rather dealing with this very compelling forces needed to implement actual change. That's the lesson at hand here. It's not that we need to be giving to the poor. He didn't tell the rich man to sell his goods and go give to the poor because he was concerned about him giving to the poor and what they were going to do for food. He's teaching this and he's compelling this rich man of wealth to give and sell all of his riches. Why? Because it was a hindrance. It was standing in the way. Change was needed. The man said, listen, I've got a problem. I don't know how or if I'm going to heaven. I want to live eternally like you're speaking about, but I know in my heart of hearts I don't have that. How do I get that? Jesus Christ, knowing that there was a barrier, there was a wall. What was the wall? His wealth was his God. He had to remove the barrier so that he could address the change. Recognizing that's a problem. But it's not even the worst of problems, because once I recognize that that's the problem, now am I willing to do something about it? And that's what this man's problem was. Even after Brother Austin recognizing the problem and understanding, having an understanding that Jesus Christ, what he was telling him, the fact that his wealth was the problem, the Bible says he walked away sad. Why? Because he wasn't willing to do anything about the change that was needed for him to have eternal life. And friend, I wonder how many times we find ourselves in the very same situation where we know maybe a change is needed. We even have an idea of what that change needs to be, but we're just not willing to make the efforts and implementation necessary for it to happen. And hence what happens? We continue to die on the vine. Amen? So with that in mind and that thought, that's where, you know, what is the catalyst for my thought process this morning. And as we look at our text scripture, this young man rushes to Christ to inquire of him in a pretty emotional way, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What's he saying? Lord, I don't want to die and go to hell. What must I do to be saved from that eternal torment? Do you remember when that happened to you? Hopefully it did happen to you. Do you remember when the conviction of the Holy Spirit said, listen, if you don't let Jesus Christ pay the penalty for your sin, you'll die and go to hell. Because that's the penalty of that sin. And if you don't allow Jesus Christ to pay it, then you must. You remember that moment? The Bible says this man ran to Jesus because he knew he had a problem. And he was that emotional, excited, and of necessity in realization to realize he had to get there quick. This was a serious problem. To which we see Jesus replies to him in verses 18 and 19. He says, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And this young man confidently confers back, well, that's great. I've done all that since I've been a little boy. So we shouldn't have any problem here, right? No problem, Lord. Even though I've done all that, I still know there's a problem. That's why I'm here. Because, Lord, even though I've done all those things, I feel there's a problem yet. See, I don't have the confidence of eternal life. And Lord Jesus, I've come to you because that's what I'm searching for. Friend, the first point I'd like to start with is that which I've already articulated. That being first, I must identify a problem exists. Now, I want your mind to drift to a spiritual place this morning. I'm not talking about, you know, you found out that the furnace don't work. You realize it needs a new blower fan. So you realize, well, I'm going to have to change that blower fan. I don't have the time to. We're not talking about that. We're talking about where I am with Jesus. Amen. We're talking about where you are with Christ this morning. And if I have a problem, what do you mean a problem, preacher? Well, I know in my heart I'm not where I need to be. I don't read my Bible anymore. I don't have a seasoned time of prayer like I used to have. I don't serve like I used to. I don't participate in the activities of the church. I'm not excited anymore about what's going on. Lord, I know. I mean, I go to church, and sure, I read my Bible when I can, and I pray a little bit, and now I lay me down to sleep, and, you know, I try to do good, and I don't rob banks and stuff, Lord, but listen, I still know there's a problem. I still know that I'm not where I need to be. I realize, Lord, what I'm doing isn't working. Are you with me this morning? Friend, this young man is running to Jesus, verse 17, because he has identified there's a problem. What is the problem he's identified? The eternal life that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is speaking of, he does not have. That's a problem. And friend, to be absolutely blunt, that problem he's aware of. He knows it. Now, I may pause there for just a moment. Do you know it? Do you know it? Are you absolutely certain beyond any question or any doubt this morning that you don't hold the same problem this young man had. I don't know if I have eternal life, Lord. I mean, I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to do right. I tried to, you know, be honest and upright. And, you know, I don't lie, cheat, or steal as best I can. But, Lord, I don't know if I have eternal life. Friend, if you don't know if you have eternal life, that's a problem. It's a problem. I'd love to be able to sit down and share with you how you can know. We get that problem solved today. Don't leave still wondering and having the same problem you walked in here with. If you don't know you have eternal life, allow someone to take the word of God and show you how you can know. Amen? That's where peace begins. But moving on, because that's not necessarily the message at hand. This man has identified that this problem exists, otherwise he'd not be there, correct? If he didn't think he had a problem, he wouldn't have rushed to Jesus to find him. Now, brethren, please listen to me. This is not the beginning of a 12-step alcoholism program. But if you've ever inquired in a program dealing with drugs or alcoholism, they always promote a first step. And what is that first step? Identifying there's a problem. You can't fix something if you're unwilling to acknowledge it exists. Amen. You can't fix something if you're unwilling to acknowledge that it exists. Identifying there is a problem is the place to start. Neighbor, when there's something wrong spiritually, you know I don't feel the presence of God in my life anymore like I used to. I don't know what's going on. It's just the preaching doesn't seem to have the impact that it used to have. I'm too busy to read my Bible anymore. I rarely have a good season time of prayer anymore. I miss a lot of church anymore. I just seem to have lost my fire for Christ. I've got a problem. I know I'm not where I need to be, and also know I'm not where I used to be. And that's a problem. Friend, the first step is being willing to identify that there is a problem. How can you be willing to address it if you're unwilling to even state that it exists? Staying in that place spiritually and simply convincing myself that I'll be okay. Oh, it's just a phase. This too will pass. Friend, that doesn't work spiritually. There's only two progressions or degressions spiritually. We're either growing or we're dying. There is no standing still with Christ. You're either excelling and moving forward and growing in the Lord, or you're sliding backwards. You're losing ground. Because God is anything but stagnant, friend. And the water won't just stay in the pond when it doesn't move one way or the other. Friend, the change needed will not come. And in words of the stressed man's physician, you may be dead in 6 months. Spiritually. If the change don't come. Remember what the doctor said. This has to change. And friend, if you're in that position and situation spiritually, it has to change. And the only way that it's going to begin to change is if you're first willing to identify, I've got a problem. A couple weeks ago, as we kind of started our discussion of how to be a better church, how to be better for each other, I shared with you that I've entered into a very serious self-evaluation. And I've been doing that for the last couple weeks. Why? Because if there's a problem here, I want to make sure I identify it. I can't be much of who I am and what I am here and to you if I'm unwilling to identify if I have an issue and a problem here for me. So first, I must identify a problem exists. But secondly, look to our text once again. Because I want you to faithfully initiate a plan of execution. We just see that faithfully the initiation or the initiating of a plan of execution. Friend, that is what Jesus is instructing this young man of wealth to do. Look at what he tells him in verse 21. You still there with me in text? Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing that thou lackest, go thy way, and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Friend, that's a plan of execution. He said, you already acknowledged that you need a change. Now here's a plan on how to do so. If we were to break down an analysis what those few words were instructing this man to do, the reason you cannot get to where you want to be is because you have an obstruction in your pathway. Jesus is looking at this wealthy man and he says, listen, I get what you've come here to achieve. But you can't get there until you're willing to remove the debris out of the way. He said, you have some certain obstructions that are going to have to be removed from the pathway so that the pathway will be free and clear for you to get to where you want to be. And to get to where you want to be, you need to remove the obstructions that are in your pathway. Say, preacher, you just said that three times. There's a reason for that. He said, if you want to get to where you want to be, you've got to remove the obstructions in your pathway that are hindering you from getting there. Preacher, that's the fourth time you said that. You got it? The obstruction in this young man's pathway hindering him from getting where he wanted to be, knowledge and confidence of eternal life, that's what he came for, right? Was his wealth that had become his God. It had become his focus of exhaustion. It had become his full investment of direction. That was his wealth. God doesn't choose for us to be poor. But he knew this man's riches were a hindrance to him reaching a more valid and needful destination. That was eternal life. He identified that the fact that there was a problem, he was scared he was not going to heaven and live eternally. Yes, that was the problem, but the plan to do something about it was being laid out in front of him, a plan of execution, if you will. Understanding that if he do nothing, nothing will happen. Do we understand if we do nothing, nothing will happen? If spiritually I'm struggling, if I don't read my Bible anymore, if I don't have a walk with God anymore, if I don't feel the presence of the Spirit anymore, if I don't feel the energy, the compelling, the desire to have the things of the Lord anymore, listen, if I realize there's a problem and I'm unwilling to do nothing about it, nothing will change with it. Amen. This isn't deep theology, friend. It's just common sense understanding. But it's not the understanding we struggle with. It's the implementation of that understanding we struggle with. Nobody likes change like that. But sometimes change is necessary like that. Elsewise, we die. Much like this young man scared, worrying about his eternal destiny, we have a spiritual problem. We're willing to first acknowledge or identify it. And please listen to me. And if I do nothing about it, it will not fix itself. If I have a heart problem, I see everything negative, I'm never satisfied, if I've lost my joy, if I have no desire to go to church, to serve God, I know that I am not anywhere near where I need to be. Friend, please, 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 please listen to me. You need a plan of execution to fix it. If we do nothing, nothing will happen. Many of you, as we've talked these last couple weeks, said, I need to work on my heart, preacher. Greatest of all places to start. I need to work on my heart. And this morning, this is by no means a rebuking. This is an encouragement of saying, listen, now we've identified where we can start and where some of the problems are. Please understand, if we do nothing about it, nothing will happen. I've already seen some change in many of you. Hey, bless God. We had, I don't know how many people yesterday. We had probably 15, 18 people come out for soul winning yesterday. Man, you have no idea how that stirs the heart. What is that? That's an implementation of the necessities for change. Amen. That's some people saying, hey, you know, I know this has been lacking. It's been lacking for a number of reasons, but you know what? It's going to continue to lack if I don't do anything about it. So I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to go. Amen. That's a blessed rejoicing. We need to set different goals in our life to get us to the path of fixing what is wrong. Amen. Change is not easy, but friend, many times it's necessary. We need to remove the obstructions in our life that are hindering us to getting to where we want to be. Because how else will I get there? Whether it's priorities, hey, it can even be people or possessions. We need to remove them so I can get rid of the obstruction. If I'm unwilling to sit down and come up with a plan of action on how I'm going to do that, listen to me, nothing will happen. First, I must identify the problem exists. And I must faithfully initiate a plan of execution. But thirdly, in closing, with fortitude, I must initiate my purpose to its entirety. I said, with fortitude, I must initiate my purpose to its entirety. Church, please hear this last point with your heart, not your head this morning. If we look at our passage of Scripture one last time, may we see the obvious? Look at verse 22. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Friend, this young man's problem did not get solved that day. Even though he identified or knew that there was a problem, a serious problem at that, he was going to die and go to hell. Even though Jesus Christ himself had gave him a plan of execution. Now, one would think if Jesus Christ himself is giving you a plan of execution to solve a problem, I would think it'd be a pretty good safe bet that that plan of execution would probably work, right? I mean, this is Jesus. I said, if Jesus Christ himself was to give you a plan of execution, I think it's a pretty safe bet that that plan of execution would work. Just one more time, may I? May I? Amen. If Jesus Christ himself was to give you a plan of execution, I think it'd be a pretty safe bet that that plan would work. Jesus himself said to this man, he said, you have an obstruction. The obstruction is your wealth. Let's get the obstruction out of the way so we can get you to where you want to be. Friend, only you can determine what that obstruction is if it exists. But I can promise you where a plan of execution to get rid of it is. And if Jesus Christ himself is giving it, I'd say it'd be a pretty safe bet that it might work. So what is it that holds us back? Because when you really take away all the facade, we're not much different, are we? Sure, the problem may have a little difference, but the execution and the manner of solving it doesn't. This man was unwilling to listen to the words of Jesus, and he didn't get his problem fixed. I said, this man was unwilling to listen to the words of Jesus, and he didn't get his problem fixed. You want to know a good plan? When it works, we just have to listen to the words of our Savior. Brethren, this man left the presence of Jesus Christ that day, and if nothing was done from that moment to execute the plan that Jesus Christ himself had given him, he died and went to hell. He says, awful blunt, preacher, but it's truth. He knew he had a problem, and that problem was he didn't have eternal life. And even though he identified the problem, and Jesus Christ himself gave him a plan of execution to solve that problem, he said, no, I'm not willing to do that. And he left with the same problem that he came with. Friend, do you realize change is one prayer away? We don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. It's not a large ceremony has to take place. There's not, you know, miraculous events that need to occur. You know, the clouds don't have to form in a certain way. The sun don't have to turn back on its dial. Change is one prayer away. And watch this. A mindset to implement change is needed to get there. It's truthfully that easy. The only question that late remains is, am I willing? Because even though he knew he had a problem, he was given direction on how to fix it, this particular man did nothing about it. Because he did nothing about it, it cost him eternal life. I just wonder, because Christian, we're no different in many ways. When we feel we've slipped off into a bliss of backslidness, no fire, no zeal in our belly anymore, we have no initiative, we don't serve anymore. Hey, we don't even walk with God anymore. And if we do nothing, nothing will change. Part of the reason that we've collectively shared with each other over these last couple weeks, I have to change some of what's inside. We've acknowledged that there's a problem. Hey, come on, guys, we even have a plan to fix it, don't we? The only thing that remains is, are we willing? It's the only question that needs to be answered anymore. Like what we saw yesterday. He said, well, I don't know, that's one day, one thing. Sure, but it's a great place to start. Amen. The implementation of these changes, sure, going to take some effort. Going to be some alterations. Probably going to take some invested time. Right? You may not be able to watch the full television program you're looking to watch if you have to sit down and read your Bible. It may take you a few minutes of the day to pray for people that are loved ones around you, as well as some of what your burdens are that you carry. and come to that church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. Is that burden? Or can we get back to, you know, we got church today. Can't wait to see what's going to happen today. Do you remember what it used to be like that? It can be again. As long as we're willing to do something about it. See, I'd venture to say there are individuals sitting here today feeling the void of exactly what I'm speaking about. And until I'm willing to first identify the problem exists and faithfully initiate a plan of execution and with fortitude initiate my purpose to its entirety. Doing one thing one day isn't going to fix it. We know this. Getting back to the faithfulness of consistency is exactly what we all know we need. And then the positivity will come back. The joy and the energy will come back. The fire and the exuberance come back. The uplifting spirit that God called us together to achieve will once again be here. Right? Capturing the catalyst needed for compelling change. Let's stand. Church, the conversations we've had the last couple weeks have been sweet. They've been productive. They've been helpful. And yes, they've been compelling. This is a message of encouragement for those who have already come to this place that I speak of. It's a message of encouragement for those who are watching and saying, well, I don't know. Come on in, the water's fine. Church, we get this right. We're going to be a different church in a month, 2 months, 3 months from now. We're going to be a better church. We're going to be better for each other. We're going to be better for Jesus. We can be better for our community. We can be better for our spouses. Better for our families. We've taken time to acknowledge that we have some work. And in the spirit of Christ, let's work together. The piano begins to play this morning. Again, if you're here this morning, you have not settled that eternal life question. It's the most important thing anyone will ever ask. But when we have the assurance of eternal life, it doesn't stop there. It actually begins there. That walk in relationship with Christ, that fellowship, that communion, that peace and solidity, even when the storm rages, of knowing that He's got this because He's got me. And knowing that He's not only got me, but He has me exactly where He wants me. Hey, we're human beings. And in our human being state, we're humanistic. We have a tendency to slip away, fall back, become a little lackadaisical, maybe just simply complacent. And the challenge to be willing to acknowledge that there's a problem. And I need to do something about it, or it's not gonna change. Friend, I searched scripture to see what would apply in such a way, and I came to this man searching eternal life. And it's sorrowing truth that he walked away that way that day without it. Why? Because he wasn't willing to change what was needed to get it. Would be to God, we'd not be a people like that. We know what it is. We have instruction to achieve it. Now, are we willing to reach out and grab it? Many of our church members have come to the altar this morning. And Lord God, we're going to need more power from you. That direction. Lord God, making a commitment. We're going to change the things that need to be changed. And Lord God, sometimes that starts with me. Sometimes, Lord God, it's removing some obstacles so we can get to where we're going freely. To God be the glory. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time this morning. And Lord, as we do, just take a moment to pray as, oh God, your gospel is being presented. Father, I pray that each and every one of us is your Christian children, Lord. Would, Father, be respectful and praying as well for your spirit, Lord God, to open the hearts to just that issue, Lord God, eternal life. As we dismiss this morning, we do so in the blessed heart and name of Jesus Christ. Amen.